hoping to avoid a violent backlash against the nation's growing Muslim community by those who would think that all Muslims ought to be held accountable for the acts of the homicidal Islamic terrorists, like those who flew planes into the ground in Pennsylvania or into the Pentagon, into the World Trade Center, the events of 9/11. Politicians and others promote the idea that Islam, Judaism, Christianity are just culturally different versions of the same or at least equally valid faiths. As they say, all three can trace their origins back to Abraham in the book of Genesis, though Muslims claim that they're spiritually descended from Abraham's first son, Ishmael. Whereas, according to Galatians chapters 4 and 5, both Jews and Christians believe that they're spiritually descended through Abraham's second son, the son of promise to Sarah, Isaac. But here's the thing. While politicians may be more interested in becoming theologians to present all these faiths as being the same in the hopes of garnering donations and votes from the Muslim community, there are liberal denominations who have sacrificed biblical truth for the sake of tolerance in saying that they believe all faiths are just different paths up the proverbial spiritual mountain to arrive at the same God. As they claim that adherents of any religion can connect with God and be saved. And the way that they defend their position is to say, why should we Christians have an exclusive on God? What makes us think Christianity is any better than any other faith? That we're right, and not Jews and Muslims. Questions that raise doubts about Christianity as they accuse our faith of being intolerant for thinking, forever thinking that we could be right and every other faith tradition is wrong. And they claim shedding blood down through the centuries in order to put an end to our competition, as they keep talking about the Crusades. But here's the truth. Every religion claims to be right. Every religion has shed blood down through the centuries. And you just take a look at the news today and you see who's being martyred for their faith. It's Christians and Jews around the world. And of course, another attack on Christianity by its foes today. In trying to again promote the idea that all religions are equally valid, is to say, isn't it of greater logic to say that no one faith can claim to have all the truth about God? And that perhaps it makes more sense that each faith tradition kind of captures a little piece of what we can know about God. A claim, Keith Johnson claims, that these critics illustrate by using Rudyard Kipling's classic children's story of the three blind men and the elephant. You're probably familiar with it. As the first blind man encounters just the leg of the elephant, and that's all he gets to touch. And so to him, an elephant must be like a mighty tree. But of course, the second blind man thinks the first crazy, as all he gets to touch on the elephant is the elephant's trunk. And he says, clearly, this elephant must be like a snake. But then the third blind man, he thinks both the first and the second blind man are wacko, right? Because all he gets to touch is the elephant's side. This creature, how amazing! He's just like a wall. They all have a piece of the same reality, but their experience is different. And those who try to claim that all faith traditions are equal use that and say they all have a handle on the same reality, God, but just from a different viewpoint, a different perspective, a view they support by saying, you know, all religions seem to have a common ethical core. Because you can find a sense of the golden rule, Do unto others as you would like them to do unto you. In Buddhism, in Judaism, in the Muslim faith, as well as in Christianity. And there are people within each faith who claim their lives have been changed, their lives have been transformed by being a member of their particular faith. No research has ever been done because of fear of the controversy it would raise to try and determine which faith tradition does a better job of changing, transforming people's lives to become more morally pure, more ethical. But regardless, all this noise about different faiths being the same is bound to cause Christians to wonder, can it be true? Can all faiths be equally valid? And how do we know for sure Christianity is the right one, if it is the only right one? How do we know? Since there are obvious differences between what each faith tradition believes, we can answer the first question, are they equally valid, by saying, no, they can't possibly be. Because truth is exclusive. There can only be one truth. I mean, you can make a statement that's an opinion that doesn't exclude others, but when it comes to truth, if one thing is true, it makes everything else impossible to be true. Like if Ken Hansen over here says, the walls in here are an off-white, and I say they're green, okay? Only one of those statements is true. They can't both be true at the same time. That's a contradiction. And there are contradictions between what the different faith traditions teach. Like the biggest one is, different religions don't believe in the same God. It's evident they don't believe in the same God, because Hindus believe that the concept of God is in everything. But even within the Hindu faith, there are some that say this presence of God that they call Brahman is present in some 300,000 plus gods in everything. But there's another sect that says, oh, no, that's not right. It's more than a million plus gods that exist in everything. And when it comes to Buddhists, they simply don't believe in God at all. Yet they don't want to be called atheists because they have an organized religion. But in truth, they're really more humanists. And while Muslims claim there's only one God, the way Christians do, the God who created the earth and everything in it, including man, there's still a big difference in what they believe versus what we believe. Because I'm making it real simple, but they have this concept that after God created the universe and man and everything, he found something else to do. Because their concept of God, they call Allah, really is not interested in having a personal relationship with his creation. Where we Christians believe that's why God sent Jesus into the world. And more, we believe that God exists in three persons, the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. As God cared enough about people and creation to step in the world in the person of Jesus to tell us about his love for us and to be our strength, our refuge, our hope, our companion, helping us live our earthly lives and to prepare us for being with him for all of eternity. As Isaiah 64, verses 4 and 5 say, since ancient times, no one has heard, no ear has perceived, no eye has seen any God besides you who acts on behalf of those who wait for him. You come to the help of those who gladly do right, who remember your ways. God, who Ephesians 3:16 comes to live and dwell in us as believers in the Spirit of Christ and the person of the Holy Spirit. And of course, another contradiction proving that all religions can be equally valid, they're not all the same, is because they believe different things about what happens to people when they die. They believe different things about the fate of individuals at death. Majority of Hindus, why, they believe you live many lives. You know, reincarnation, when you leave this life, you're either reincarnated as another person or as an animal. And it's by karma, which simply means action, that it determines by the cosmic forces what kind of life your next life will be. And the good that you do in life moves you towards what they consider like a state of eternal bliss, which really is just joining the energy of the universe, in a sense going out of existence after you've lived this cycle of lives. The good you do moves you more towards that bliss. The bad you do moves you away from it. I don't know about you, but that doesn't sound like something I'm looking forward to, just going out of existence. Which is similar, though, to what the Buddhists call nirvana. A word which means not self, but literally means blowing out like the blowing out of a candle. As they say that their aim is to wean themselves from all things physical, from all desires, from anything physical. It's a state of existence which can't be understood by you until you actually achieve it. In a sense, again, it's like becoming part of the energy in the universe, a point where there's no more coming or going, no further sense of remaining or deceasing. Again, a goal I think there's little incentive to seek. But what it does is it does make the Islamic sense of paradise look great in comparison. Because to Muslims, their sense of what happens after you die is you're judged. And if you've done more good than bad, you get to go to a paradise where you get to dine on whatever you want to eat. You get to drink wine, any alcoholic beverage that you know they're prohibited from having here in this lifetime. But all their desires will be fulfilled. And they'll get all the sexual exercise they want with their perfect mates, spouses, their counterparts. But here's the noticeable difference: the absence of God and their sense of paradise. Oh, more recently, they're starting to talk about Allah being there with them, but really their basic teachings are God still doesn't have time for a personal relationship with his creation, even in their sense of paradise. Which for us as Christians, we believe death is but a doorway to go to be with the Lord when we die, when we step out of this earthly life, as David called out to God in joy, Psalm 17:15, saying, "Because I have done what is right, I will see you. When I awake, I will be fully satisfied seeing you face to face." So you tell me, as you think about those concepts of what's going to happen to you after you die, which one appeals to you? To go out of existence, poof. To go to a place where your every whim is fulfilled, all of your appetites for wine, women, whatever floats your boat food-wise, or to be able to go and meet your Creator face to face in a place where Paul said, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no human mind have even conceived of what God has prepared for those who love him. To be with your loved ones who've gone before you, believing in Christ, to join Jesus in all his beauty, all of his majesty, and to hear him unravel all the mysteries of why he allowed the things that he allowed in your lifetime. Of course, another clear contradiction. It points out how they can't be equally valid faiths. It's because different faiths claim there's different ways to achieve salvation, to achieve paradise. Like with Hindus, they believe you can progressively live the better lives that move you towards your state of bliss. And they say there's three essential ways to do it, that in every lifetime you get to choose. If you translate the words, the first is the path of action or works. That's where you go about consciously doing right because it's always the right thing to do. There's also the pathway of learning, where you practice yoga and meditation, and you try and learn all that you can about the faith, hoping to achieve that state of consciousness that will lead you ever closer to enjoying bliss. And of course, the third path that most take is a path of worship, where you're expected to carry out certain ceremonies on a daily basis, rites on a weekly basis, towards achieving your own bliss. arduous lives that show Muslims have it easy because, according to their faith, you only have to follow five rules, what they call pillars of the faith, and make sure that you do more good than bad in life. But here's the hiccup in that. How do you know how much good you have to do? And what's the system? I mean, how much good do you have to do to make up for the lie you told? How much good do you have to do to make up for that time you shoplifted a candy bar? How much good do you have to do to make up for murdering somebody? And how do you keep track of it throughout the day as to how much good you've done versus the bad things you've done? And who gets to choose? And the list goes on and on. This is an uncertainty that you know, hearing the news, that these radical Islamic terrorists use for those with weak minds to convince them to carry out acts of suicide as they claim that their martyrdom will send them directly to paradise. Where if you've been following the news again the last few months, they claim there's been a mistranslation. That Muslim men, when they go to paradise, no longer go to meet with 72 virgins. It's now 72 raisins. Yeah, maybe you didn't hear about that in the news. It's been a mistranslation, all these words, years. So they're saying now that it's symbolic of a life of plenty. And for women, well, what do they have to look forward to? According to their idea of paradise, they are finally treated on par with men in paradise. Something to look forward to. All of that, though, makes the cross look good for Christians. Since the Bible says salvation is a gift from God, you just need to accept. You just need to accept. It's nothing you have to or could ever work to earn. Nor is a set of rules you have to follow and keep. All you have to do is to pray and ask God to count what Jesus did on the cross as a penalty you admit you deserve for your sins and commit to Jesus' loving leadership of your life. Do that, and you're saved from going to hell. As Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says, God saved you by his grace when you believed. You can't take credit for this. It's a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we've done. So none of us can boast about it. And you know, reading through all this information, thinking about it all, you can see that old analogy, the three blind men, elephant, just doesn't work. It just doesn't apply. Because the various things the different faiths teach and believe about God, about what happens to you when you die, about how you can gain salvation, shows that the blind men had a hold of different animals. They had a hold of different animals. And to revisit the accusation of Christianity being the only religion that says it's right and all others are wrong, Ravi Zacharias has said that Muslims radically acclaim exclusivity, not just theologically, but linguistically as well, as they believe in the Quran and that it has to be read in the Arabic, has to be read in the Arabic in order to be accurate. Anything else is not accurate. And while Hindus say they respect all faiths, Zacharias says that's only if you accept their notion of truth, which blends different concepts of all religions together. And according to Christianity Today explains why Hindus are murdering Christians in India, why Muslims are fighting Hindus in Sri Lanka, why Roman Catholics, Muslims, and members of the Serbian Orthodox Church are in constant conflict in Bosnia. If all faiths are legitimate, then you have to wonder, why all the violence? Why all the hatred? Because each claims to be exclusive. But our second question, how can we know then that Christianity is right? That this is the right way to connect with God? Because it stands to reason. When 2 Peter 3:9 says, God doesn't want anybody to be destroyed. And he says, he doesn't want anybody to perish, but wants everyone to repent. That God would make sure that people could spot the real way to connect with him from all the false paths that are out there, that are trying to fool people. If God doesn't want people to get lost, and God wants to have a personal relationship with each and every person, then it stands to reason that he would just provide one perfect single way to come to him. You know, you can't get lost if you're on the only road to your destination. Plus, since God is perfect, it makes sense that he would provide one perfect way to come to him, right? One perfect way, which means any other way would be less than perfect. One perfect way, no better way to reach him. Logically, one perfect way. And guess what? Since Scripture says Jesus is God, it means Jesus is perfect, making him the perfect way to come to God, which is exactly what Jesus said of himself in John 14:6. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Since God wants people to know for sure how to come to him, then doesn't it make sense that God would somehow announce this to the world? He'd proclaim it. I mean, think about it in the Old Testament. When Moses came on the scene and told the Israelites, pack your bags for the promised land, how did they know that God had actually sent him? The story says he took his staff, he threw it on the ground, and it turned into a snake. The very staff that he later held up as God parted the Red Seas to let the people know Moses was sent by God. Romans 1:1-4 tells us what God did for the world to announce his son, to proclaim Jesus. Paul said he was chosen by God to be an apostle. He was sent out to preach his good news. God promised this good news long ago through his prophets and the Holy Scriptures. The good news about his son. In his earthly life, he was born into King David's family line. But he was shown to be the Son of God when he was raised from the dead by the power of the Holy Spirit. NIV says he was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead. In other words, the entire Old Testament points forward to Jesus. It points forward to Jesus through God's promises and through God's prophets. It points forward to the one who was to come, to Jesus, who God sent according to prophecy to be born of a virgin, to grow up, to perform miracles, and to die on a cross, and 3 days later, to be raised from the dead. So much so that he was seen by over 500 witnesses at once, so that Peter could with confidence declare, there is salvation in no one else. God has given no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. Acts 4:12. Jesus' resurrection was God's way of telling the world, this is my Messiah. This is how you come to me. And when Jesus said, for God so loved the world, he sent his one and only Son, that whoever would believe in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. You really got to be deaf, dumb, and blind to accuse Christianity of being exclusive. Because when Jesus said, whoever, he meant anyone. Anyone. He can be a Muslim. Anyone. He can be a Jew. Anyone. He can be a Hindu. Anyone. He can be somebody who's never believed in God, that he even exists. But yet, when he places his faith in Jesus, he shall not perish, but have eternal life. Is this an invitation you've accepted? I hope so. Because 1 Timothy 2:5 says, there is one God, and only one mediator who can reconcile God and humanity. To make it personal, who can reconcile you with God, the man, Christ Jesus. If you've accepted Jesus, great. That's good news. Now, who does he want you to tell? Who does he want you to tell? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you.